You, as Bill said, Lord, thank you for the gift of laughter, the joy that you bring into our lives. Lord, as you have come into our lives, remove the heaviness, the weight of our sin and its guilt and shame. Lord, you've replaced that with the righteousness of Christ. You've replaced it with joy, unspeakable. Father, as we look at your word now, please speak to our hearts. Please, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause your word to really hit home in our hearts this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nothing is ever deleted. And I'm sure most of us have heard that phrase, right? When it comes to the internet, if it got on the internet, it's there forever. Nothing is ever really deleted. We've all heard that, right? And we see it happening all the time, especially these days. You know, someone posted something that they shouldn't have 20 years ago, and even though they deleted it right afterwards, I shouldn't have done that. 20 years later, they decide to run for office or something like that. That post is all over the internet, right? It's on the news, and everybody knows about it. But, you know, once it's in the cloud, they say it's there forever. But the thing is, what's true about that is even more true about what's beyond the clouds. You know, everything that is done for the Lord by his people, folks, that is never deleted. You know, we know that we can't take anything with us when we go, right? You know, the old thing about you've never seen a trailer hitch on the back of a hearse. You know, we know we can't take anything with us. And we mentioned this just this Wednesday, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Well, we can't carry anything to heaven with us, but we can send a lot ahead. And the thing is, we can send those things ahead, and we'll see what that is. And we can know that those things that we send ahead, those things really that happen here, what we do for the Lord and that, they won't be forgotten. And we'll see today that people who serve the Lord and what they did like almost 2,500 years ago hasn't been deleted from the records either. It's still there. And, you know, 2,500 years, that's a long time. And you think, well, what's that mean for them right now? How does that impact them wherever they're at? And really, more importantly, how does that relate to us? How does that affect us as New Testament believers in Jesus? Yeah, and today we'll try and answer those questions, and we'll start by looking at some of the things that are on the record from way back then. And at this point in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah is kind of winding down this whole narrative here, the wall around Jerusalem has been rebuilt. The gates have been hung. The guards are in place. Leaders have been installed. They've gotten back into the habit of reading the Word of God. They've turned from their sin. They've promised God to do what is right. But the houses within Jerusalem, folks, even though the city walls had been rebuilt, the houses within Jerusalem still needed to be rebuilt, as well as the homes in the surrounding villages and cities within the Promised Land. A lot of rebuilding still needed to be done at this point in time. They also needed to get serious about farming and raising livestock to feed the nation, as God has brought them now back into the Promised Land after their 70-year time out in Babylon. So let's go ahead and start chapter 11 with verse 1. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. See, in order to rebuild the kingdom of Israel, there needed to be both people living in the capital, Jerusalem, you know, for administrative purposes, as well as for doing and overseeing the work that still needed to be done to rebuild the city. And so we see here that the leaders were there, and they kind of restore this, what we might call the federal government there. And they had this capital city, Jerusalem, as God had ordained. And it's a lot like what our government is patterned after. I mean, really, much of our nation's laws and governance is based on the Word of God, because our founding fathers, most of them, I think it's something like 98% of them were born-again Christians, and a large percent of them were ordained ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they saw in the Word of God what God had established with Israel, say, you know what, that's a good pattern for us. So they've got the federal government set up at the capital there, Jerusalem. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. There were basically two groups of people that would be living in the city of Jerusalem at this time. You know, the leaders and others who willingly offered themselves, as it said, and then those who were kind of drafted by casting lots. And the thing about casting lots, we don't do it now. We don't need to do that now. We have a different direction from the Lord. But that was actually a way of determining God's will during Old Testament times. You know, you can look it up in Numbers 26 or 1 Chronicles 24. But in Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So those who stepped up right away, seeing the need for them to live there in Jerusalem and volunteered to live there, they were blessed by the people. Oh, God bless you, man. All right, you know. Hey, they were respected. They were blessed and all that. And then the people, because they recognized their willing hearts to serve God, to serve them, they honored them. They blessed them. And they were not only doing what God had called them to do in leading and directing the work, but also, folks, the people knew for them to live there was for the benefit of everyone in Israel. Everyone would benefit by that. The need was more than those who volunteered, though. So they cast lots, and those who were chosen, they seemed to be glad about being there, because you don't hear any griping or complaining. It's not recorded. And I know none of us would ever gripe or complain about what God's doing in our lives, right? But they're also needed to be people living in the cities that belonged to Israel there in the Promised Land. And one of the reasons would be to keep the foreigners from coming in and occupying those cities that were given to them by God. And also, they needed to be out there raising animals and growing produce to provide food for the nation. In verse 3, these are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Now, some of the other translations like the NIV and the NET Bible, it words it, these are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. So these heads or leaders of the different provinces were a lot like senators or congressmen, you know, how we have those in the U.S. They go to the capital and they represent their people, the people of their province or state, in our case. And these people here, they were representing their people in the capital, Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to read it, but verses 4 through 24, we're given the names, their ancestry, their numbers, as well as what they did within the city of Jerusalem. Some lived in the city, while others were living just outside the city, and they commuted daily to do their jobs. Some of the jobs that were listed, and I bring this out because for most of us, a lot of times we think, little jobs that aren't seen, little jobs that aren't out in the open in front and all that kind of stuff, that they're not noticed, but they are. And God notices them. You know, those who serve the Lord in some ways that may not seem like a big deal, like ushers or people in the sound booth or that kind of thing, you might think, not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. God notices. Look at the kinds of jobs, whatever their job descriptions, that he talks about. He's overseers, priests, the second in command of the city, leader of the temple, and those who worked within the temple, as well as those who served God outside the temple. Singers, gatekeepers, all those guys. And the way that Nehemiah describes some of these people are valiant men, mighty men of valor, great men, sons of great men. Then in verse 25, we see different cities outside of Jerusalem and who dwelt in them. And then you get to chapter 12, and it lists the priests and Levites who returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel in that first wave that came from Babylon. And some of the things that they did, the watchmen over the storehouses, gatekeepers, people who led in praising and thanking God and the worship leaders and all that. But then in verse 27, he goes back to what we read about in chapter 7. When the rebuilt wall was dedicated and that whole ceremony there, and we're told of which families came to Jerusalem to use their musical instruments and their voices to celebrate and praise God. From verses 31 through 43, Nehemiah made two groups of praise and worship leaders, and they're referred to as Thanksgiving choirs. It's kind of a cool title, huh? Yeah, I'm in one of the Thanksgiving choirs. And he spread them out all over the newly rebuilt wall. Get that picture, okay? When you think about a wall, don't think of it like a little brick wall or something like that, you know, that's real narrow. No, we're talking about something that you could have probably driven two chariots side by side on. It's pretty wide. And in fact, some walls that were built around cities would actually be as big as houses, and they housed homes and shops underneath as part of the wall. They were built into the wall kind of thing, so they're pretty thick. And check out what we're told in chapter 12, verse 43, as the result of those Thanksgiving choirs. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Isn't that the way it should be? People all over hearing people rejoice over the Lord, praising him for his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness, and the awesome things that he had done for them. I mean, we should be doing that. You know, people should be hearing us praise. Hopefully our neighbors hear us when we're praising, you know, not to be annoying to them, but that should be our lives, praising and worshiping, people noticing that. And here's the thing. Here's where it really gets down to the real nitty-gritty, okay? Understand that when you're reading the Bible, you're reading the very Word of God. And all these names mentioned, recorded in the Word of God, are recognized by the Lord. And therefore, these people whose names are written in the Word of God will be remembered for their obedience and their service to the Lord forever. It will never be forgotten. Because like Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Throughout all eternity, these people will be known for what they did for God and God's people. And folks, that'll never be deleted. It's the Word of God. And you think, well, okay, well, what's that got to do with us? You know, the Bible's not being written any longer. It's come to a close there, and we have it now. Oh, just as everyone had a calling, a job to do within the kingdom of God's people, Israel, then everyone, it, within the kingdom of God, has a calling and a service to perform today while we wait for the Lord. And Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. After Christ had spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, it's referred to as paradise, you know, the Sheol, the place of the grave. There were two compartments before the resurrection of Christ. And you read in Luke 16 where Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus and said that Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's bosom. Well, when Jesus ascended, he took those with him who had died in faith, trusting that God would send Messiah to remove their sins. They were there in that heavenly holding place, waiting for their sins to be removed. Under the Old Testament system, we've talked about this plenty, their sins were never removed, only covered over so they could have fellowship with God. But when Christ died, he died not only for our sins, he died for their sins. Just like we look back at the cross, there's where my sins were paid for. They looked ahead to the Messiah coming and somehow paying for their sins. They didn't understand the cross and all of that completely, but they knew God promised that he would send Messiah. Messiah would remove their sins. And so they were there in faith, waiting for that to happen. And when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth and hung out for 3 days, you know, there's a false teaching that says that he suffered in hell. That is a lie. When he was on the cross, he told that one thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Not 3 days later, you know, I gotta go hang out in hell for a while. No, today you'll be with me in paradise. And when he went and descended into the lower parts of the earth, it was like he proclaimed, I'm here. I did what I promised to do. Your sins are forgiven. In 3 days, we're all out of here. And that's what happened. He led those that were captive. He led them captive with himself, took them to heaven. And now the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go right to heaven to be with the Lord when we die. But some of those people that were there that he led to heaven with him, folks, some of those people were the people we're reading about here in Nehemiah. You can go through those lists in chapter 11 and chapter 12 and read all those names and what they did and who they were and understand those guys were hanging out waiting until Jesus died for them. He paid for their sins, removed their sins. So then because their sins are gone, they're removed, they could go into heaven and be in the very presence of God. What an awesome thing to think about, huh? And folks, when Jesus did that, when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. Remember, he told his disciples, you know, it's to your advantage I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come. But he says that, you know, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, when the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to come in to the life of everyone who would put their trust in the Lord, you know, where he says he gave gifts to men. He came in and that gave gifts to men. It's actually men and women. The Greek word there is anthropos, means mankind. All of those who put their faith in Jesus, becoming born again, temples of the Holy Spirit delivered those gifts to every believer at the moment of salvation. Now, some of those gifts, you can look it up later, are listed in 1 Corinthians 13 or Romans 13. But again, in Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to list a few of the gifts, and he tells us the reasons for those spiritual gifts, or grace gifts, as they're called from time to time. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all of us that have been born again, the Holy Spirit living inside, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, but we've also been given spiritual gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is to equip the saints. That's you and I. Okay, I've shared with you before, my first pastor used to say, two different classes of people in the world, only two, saints and ain'ts, right? The thing is, a saint is just someone, it means set apart. When we put our faith in Christ, we are set apart from the perishing world. And folks, as saints, we're to be equipped. And he gives those different gifts within the body of Christ to equip all of us. And we're equipped to do the work of the ministry. And then he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. But that word edify is interesting when you think about Nehemiah here. The word edify means to build up. He goes on to say, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, just as Jerusalem had to be built up in Nehemiah's time, folks, so does the body of Christ. Every one of us, each individual, till we come to the place of being Christ-like. All of the gifts, when used as they're designed, are designed to build us up. The gifts of the Spirit are tools, not toys to play with. They're tools to work with, tools to do the construction of edifying, of building up. And just as what they did for God and his people, just as that wasn't forgotten by God, nothing we do will be deleted. God will reward us for what we do for him and his people. In Hebrews 6:10, we're told, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And folks, even the smallest things that we do for the Lord won't be deleted from the records. Jesus said in Mark 9:41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. How awesome is that, huh? We all have different gifts, different callings to serve the Lord, different ways, just as God's people did in Nehemiah's time. Some did the work inside the house of God. Others did the work outside the temple. Just as God calls some of us to do ministry inside the church building and some of us to do ministry outside the church building. The different gifts, the different callings. Whatever we've been gifted for and called to do, if we are faithful to do it, to do what the Lord has called us to, what we do for the Lord won't be deleted. God will reward us for that service. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, we're told, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine salvation. The only people who appear at the judgment seat of Christ are believers. And the judgment seat of Christ is to determine rewards or the lack of rewards. And that goes to whoever we are, whatever your calling is. Ephesians 6:8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So it doesn't matter your status within society or your calling, your gifting, whatever. If you're faithful to use what God has given you and you're serving him, serving his people, he's going to reward us. He's going to reward every person who serves him. You know, understand, God has a will and a plan for mankind and really for all of his creation. And I believe we are fast approaching the fulfillment of his plan and purpose for creation. And while we wait, Jesus said we're to be praying that his will would be done, right? In Luke 11:2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, obviously, if we're going to pray that and be sincere about it, and not just your will be done, I got to go, God. If we're going to sincerely pray that, folks, you're praying that God would start with you, that you want God's will to be done in your life. It's like, your will be done on earth, Lord, and start with me. Start with your will being done in my life. That should be the heart of every one of us here, right? Should be the heart of every believer in Christ. He's the Lord. We're his servants. Lord, we want your will to be done in our lives. His plan, his purposes will ultimately be done. Okay? That's a given. Nothing can get in the way of God doing what God's going to do, right? We all, no one, he can shut doors that no one can open, open doors that no one can shut. His will be done. But understand, even though it's going to be ultimately done, the thing is, he allows us, he uses people to accomplish his plan. Now, he can and sometimes does things supernaturally without using people. And a lot of us have seen that. A lot of us have experienced that. But folks, he has given us the opportunity on a daily basis and really the privilege to be a part of his plan, to be used by him to accomplish his will and his plan on earth. And folks, all we need to do is be willing to be a part of that plan, to do what he's called us to do. It's unfortunate. I got to thinking about this, preparing for this study. It's so unfortunate that the enemy has gotten the world and even the church to only be concerned about today, right now. And if anyone does think about eternity, and again, I've been walking with the Lord for about 50 years now, and I have seen this so often, especially in the last 20, 30 years, that if even Christians think about eternity, all that matters most to them is, well, I'm not going to hell. That's really all that most people are concerned about. But that's not how God's people in the Old Testament nor the followers of Jesus operated. That's not what was on their mind. They were concerned with their eternal state. They were concerned with their rewards. They weren't concerned just in escaping hell. They knew, following Christ, yeah, we're in. That's good. But they were concerned of what their status would be in the kingdom of God throughout all eternity. You know, we've talked before about this, especially when we think about the cross and the resurrection. We'll probably mention this come Resurrection Sunday. We talk about this, but the disciples missed so much of what Jesus taught, especially the fact that he would be crucified and he would raise from the dead on the third day. They were shocked when he was crucified. They didn't expect him to rise from the dead because they weren't listening. They didn't hear him because they were constantly arguing amongst themselves as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Folks, understand what that means. Since they were concerned with that, Jesus must have taught them that they should be concerned about that. And he certainly never, you never read in the Gospels that he discouraged that kind of thinking. Only told them how to be great in God's kingdom. He didn't tell them, knock it off, you shouldn't be thinking about that. No, it was so important to these guys though. On one occasion, the brothers James and John had their mom ask Jesus to let her son sit on one side of Jesus and on the other side of Jesus. And remember, you don't know what you're asking kind of thing. And she didn't, they didn't. But when the other disciples heard about that, they heard mommy asking for James and John, you know, it says they were greatly displeased. You know why they were greatly displeased? Why didn't we think of that? They wanted to be in those positions. They wanted that status in the kingdom of God. Now, instead of rebuking his followers for wanting to be great, he actually encouraged them by telling them how to be great in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Since Jesus taught us how to be great in the kingdom, why aren't we concerned with that? Why do you talk about it amongst yourselves? Do you talk about it maybe with your spouse or maybe with friends about the possibility of being great in the kingdom of God? Pretty quiet out there. Now, something just to kind of note, that rewards in heaven were really that was what was motivating the disciples in the beginning. They wanted greatness in Christ's kingdom. But as they matured, their service to the Lord became more intense for sure. They were doing more, but they were doing it under great persecution. But their motivation matured. As you read through the book of Acts, you see, and even some of the letters, you know, that they wrote, like Paul's letters to different churches, they were no longer only focused on serving for their rewards in heaven. You know, to have a greater status or more jewels in the crown, that kind of thing. But it was more about glorifying the Lord, serving out of love for him. But they still look forward to their rewards. In fact, one of the last letters that Paul ever wrote in 2 Timothy, this is the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:8, he's writing to the young pastor Timothy. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, if you love his appearing, if you really do, then you're going to be wanting to serve him. You're going to want to be pleasing in his sight. You're going to want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." All those who love his appearing. If we were focused more on eternity and when we see the Lord face to face, because that day will happen for every believer, if we were more focused on that, I believe it would change the way a lot of believers live, serve, and endure hardships and all that. You know, at the very end of the last book in the Bible, Jesus reminds us all of this. Do you know that? Have you ever thought about this? Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Everything that every believer has ever done with their salvation, what they've done after they have been saved, you cannot work for salvation. It's a free gift of God. By grace we're saved through faith. But once we're saved, then we're expected to serve. We're expected to work for the kingdom's sake, sharing the gospel, serving him, serving others. But everything that every believer does with their salvation, with the gifts that God has given to them, will be rewarded. Nothing we've done for the Lord will ever be deleted. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for that. We thank you that, Lord, you're not unjust to forget what we do for you. Father, help us. Help us to keep that in mind. Help us to keep in mind that you have saved us for a reason, not just to escape hell, but to spend eternity with you. And you, Father, have ordained to use us for your kingdom now, while we wait for you, while we wait for that day that we see our Lord and Savior face to face. Father, help us to walk worthy of what we're called to. Help us to see the need to serve you, to serve those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise him with one last song.